Number one, an overview of the millennial kingdom. And this subject is really the subject of heaven on earth. That's what it's really about, because heaven is coming down to the earth. And there's going to be the joining of this of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm on the earth. And we'll look at that in just a moment. And in this first session, we're giving an overview. We're going to touch 8 or 10 of the key points related to the millennial kingdom. And then throughout the course, we'll develop these points in a far greater way. This is one of the most exciting and relevant topics in the Bible. The subject of the earthly kingdom, the kingdom in fullness on the earth is what I'm talking about. That it will be heaven on earth. That's in the Lord's Prayer. We pray that on earth as it is in heaven. And that's going to be completely fulfilled one day. Let's look at paragraph A. Understanding the biblical perspective of heaven is important because it affects how we view the future, which affects how we live today. If you view the future in a right way, you will live differently today. One man said that if we don't think rightly about heaven, then we'll end up not thinking about heaven at all. I think that's a true point. That's real close to true. If we don't think rightly about heaven, we won't think about heaven at all. And that's, I think, where most believers live. They think, well, streets of gold, that's going to be really amazing. Yeah, good. Got it. But there's so much more to what heaven is about than that point. A lot of folks kind of imagine. They've never really locked it in and identified it, but they're kind of floating on a cloud playing a harp forever. And they're mostly going to be just doing worship. And they feel a little guilty that they're not excited about heaven because they want to worship, they want to love God, but they think worshiping for billions of years on a cloud with a harp, just kind of floating by our old friends of the earth, hey, awesome, worthy. And I'm not minimizing the centrality and the glory of the worthiness of the Lamb. I mean, that is the central theme of heaven. But there is so much more you're going to be doing besides the great worship gatherings. There will be times where the whole city comes together in these holy convocations, and they will all gather and worship. But there will be labor, there will be work, labor with blessing on it instead of labor with frustration. Because we think of work and we think, oh no, not more work. Work is a blessing. God gave Adam and Eve work before there was sin. What is a problem is that it's the curse of sin causes frustration with our work and toil with our work. But when we remove the curse of sin, work is a blessing to have relevant partnership with God and bringing his kingdom to a greater measure throughout the whole earth. That's a glorious reality. Can you imagine work with no frustration, no weariness in it, no setbacks in it at all, no toiling, no hot sun, no weeds to pull, which speaks of the frustration in the midst of our work. Well, you're not going to be floating on a cloud playing a harp for billions of years. That's completely the wrong picture. But what's happening is heaven and earth are going to join together on the earth. And without understanding that, you're not going to have a right view about heaven. This truth is a key to understanding the end times and understanding Jesus' leadership over the earth. Because if you understand the two realms are coming together, then we can picture what the Bible's talking about, because the Bible clearly describes natural dimensions of Jesus' reign on the earth, as well as supernatural spiritual dimensions. And if you don't know there's a natural part of it, it's kind of hard to figure out what those verses mean. And the good news is the verses that kind of seem kind of confusing, they mean what they say, and they say what they mean. There will be a natural dimension, and there will be a supernatural a spiritual dimension merged together. So the natural realm won't be suspended, but it will be enhanced by the supernatural realm of the Holy Spirit. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll develop this a little today in this class and then later on throughout the course. Paragraph B, there's much information in the Bible that is focused on the end times or the subject of the kingdom on the earth. The end times, I'm thinking of those few years leading up to the coming of the Lord, and then the years after the coming of the Lord on the earth. There's over 150 chapters in the Bible. This is a remarkable fact. When I saw this, because we had a whole team research and read every chapter of the Bible, and whichever chapter of which the primary theme was the end times, the primary theme, we identified well over 150 chapters. The reason that's so remarkable is because if you take the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, add those up together, it's 89 chapters. So nearly 90 chapters of the Bible is devoted to Jesus' first coming. 90 chapters. 150 chapters are devoted to the storyline related to his second coming and his rule over the earth. I mean, it's almost twice as many chapters. The same Jesus, the same Bible, the same Holy Spirit. It's the same storyline. It's just the full dimension of it. And so we don't want to ignore those 150 chapters. We want to really focus on the 89 chapters in the gospel, but they're the beginning of the storyline of Jesus' leadership. But there's a whole lot more information about his leadership over the earth, the negative aspects that will resist him, the positive aspects, the glory of God, the judgments of God, the millennial kingdom, all of those are contained in those 150 chapters. And we want to know those chapters because it's the Jesus storyline. That's what it's about. Paragraph C, in this session, we're going to look at the thousand-year reign, that Jesus will literally rule this earth and this world in righteousness for 1,000 years. Well, there's only one place in the Bible that lets us know the length of the millennial kingdom, and that's here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 to 6. It says it very clearly. It's 1,000 years. If you didn't have this passage, you would know that the Son of David, Jesus, is ruling on the earth. We just don't know how long it is. And we know it's generations, but you just didn't have the time frame until the angel told John in Revelation chapter 20. So the millennial kingdom is described throughout the whole Old Testament, but without giving or not identifying the specific time frame. But here John saw it. He said, I saw thrones, and they, the saints, sat on them, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, they were priests of God. And they, we're talking about saints with resurrected bodies, will reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And then after that is the new heavens and the new earth. But for 1,000 years, there's going to be an overlap of people with actual having natural bodies. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. With people with resurrected bodies interacting together on the earth for 1,000 years. And the kingdom will fill the entire world. And then after that, the Father's throne comes to the earth after that. For 1,000 years, Jesus comes and prepares the earth for the Father to come to the earth. Can you imagine the Father coming to the earth? That's the ultimate place. I mean, that's the ultimate reality as to where God's plan is going. Paragraph D. At this time, it's after the second coming, for 1,000 years, Jesus' kingdom will be openly manifest, and it will affect every sphere of society. Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, will be openly displayed. Now, the kingdom of God's on the earth right now. The challenge now, it's a small percentage of what is impacting the governments of the earth. It is impacting the earth right now. And the kingdom is going forward strong, and the kingdom's increasing. And I don't know what the percent is, but it's a very small percent of the earth is governed by the people inspired by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But the day is coming where the whole earth will be filled with the glory, and Jesus' leadership will be openly manifest in every sphere of society in a complete and a full way. The result of this 1,000 years, I mean, the result of this will be 1,000 years of unprecedented blessing on the earth. Jesus will restore the agricultural and the animal life to full blessing, and the conditions of the Garden of Eden will be restored across the whole earth over that 1,000-year period. So what Adam and Eve started in the Garden of Eden, God's intention was that garden was supposed to fill the whole earth, the conditions in that garden. But we know Adam and Eve sinned, and it put a pause on that purpose and of the Garden of Eden and the glory of God filling the earth and the Father's throne coming down to the earth. That's what the storyline was originally. And that's the same storyline that's in God the Father's heart. But there was the problem of sin. So then Jesus comes as the second Adam, the last Adam, and he comes and restores what the first Adam messed up. And so the whole purpose from Eden is going to be reestablished, and it's going to spread across the whole earth. Paragraph E. At that time, all the kings of the earth will worship Jesus, and they will base their national government on the scripture. Psalm 72, verse 11, though there's six passages that says this quite clearly, all the kings of the earth will be born again. I'm talking about kings that will have natural bodies. You'll have a resurrected body. You'll live in the New Jerusalem, but the New Jerusalem's coming down to the earth. So you'll live in the New Jerusalem, though you will serve on the earth, and it will just be just an instant access between the New Jerusalem and whatever part of the earth that you are ruling and reigning in. So you'll live in the city, you'll work on the earth amongst people that have natural bodies, and much like the angels do now. I mean, it's the same reality or similar reality the angels are involved in. The problem is now there's a veil. The angels are here. We just don't see them. But if the veil was lifted, and it will be lifted at the second coming, and if it was lifted right now, we'd see the angels all around. So they're actively participating, inspiring and being used by the Holy Spirit, inspiring people in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, doing acts of service, doing the will of God, aiding the saints. That's all happening now. But after the Lord returns, it will be resurrected believers in that premier role of influencing people that have natural bodies that are living and even having children and life going on in the millennial kingdom that will continue for 1,000 years. Okay, let's look at paragraph G. Daniel saw the heavenly coronation of Jesus as a king, but ruling over the earth. Not ruling in heaven, ruling over the earth. Down here is the son of David. He saw the son of man who was the son of David. It's the same man. And the ancient of days, the father, that's a title for the father and denoting his eternal glory and his eternal nature. The father, named the ancient of days, gave a man authority over all the nations of the earth. And all the kings of the earth will be submitted to him. Now look what it says in Daniel 7, verse 27. And then when Jesus, the son of man, the son of David, receives the kingdom, verse 27, he will give the kingdom to the people, to the saints with resurrected bodies. He'll give the leadership of the nations to his own people, to people like you with a resurrected body. And so all the governments of the earth are going to be replaced one day. And some of you will be in surprising positions, undoubtedly, of government. There'll be many levels of government, just like there are now, over the nations of the earth. There's not only kings, but there's, you know, in our context, senators and governors and House of Representatives, local authorities, many, many levels of the government, and there will be in that day too. Everybody won't be a king, but everybody will has access to rule and reign with Jesus in various measures and various spheres of authority when the Lord returns and we get our resurrected bodies. Okay, let's look at top of page 2. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Paul talked about this. He says, having made known to us the mystery of God's will. Let's read this. It's a very important verse. Ephesians 1, verse 9. That God made known to us the mystery of his will, which means the hidden plan. God had a plan. He didn't tell anybody. He kept it secret, hidden in his heart, until his son became human and paid the price for sin and was raised from the dead as a man. Then the plan was revealed to the apostles. Until his son took upon humanity, paid the debt for humanity, was raised from the dead, enthroned at the Father's right hand, until that happened, the Father kept the plan secret. He gave hints of it, but he didn't make it clear. But the apostles, after the resurrection of Jesus, were the first to see it with clarity. And here's the plan, verse 10. Here's the mystery that God's had in his heart from long ago. He's going to gather together into one. He's going to bring into a perfect unity all things in Christ. Both the things in the heavenly realm and all the things in the earthly realm are going to be brought together under the leadership of Jesus and by the power and the redemption of Jesus. Paragraph A. Now, this is the centerpiece of God's eternal purpose, that when Jesus returns, he joins the two realms together, but he joins them together on the earth. This is the interpretive key to understanding the end times. If you don't understand this dimension of the earthly and the heavenly realm joined together, many of the passages won't make any sense. And we'll look at some of those passages in a moment and many more throughout the course. But when you see the two realms come together, you go, oh, that's why, you know, the lion can lay down with the lamb and all these different dimensions are taking place, because there's really a natural dimension. And some of the Bible teachers that don't see this simple interpretive key, they make all the natural things in these end time passages symbolic. There's not really a lion. There's not really a lamb. There's not really a cobra. There's not really a child playing with a cobra. All that's symbolic. It's really some of the strangest theories of what that symbolism means. But it really just means a lion and a lamb and a baby and a cobra. It just means exactly what it says. But if you only see you're going to be in heaven floating on a cloud one day and never back on the earth, none of that stuff makes any sense. And so, but when you see what Paul saw, and he said the same thing in Colossians 1, he said that Jesus is going to bring together the two realms together. So you find that in Colossians 1 as well. Paragraph B. Now, this has always been God the Father's heart. Always. It was always in his plan to bring the two realms together. Because God wanted to, always had it in his heart to live on the earth with his people. He always wanted to have his throne on the earth with his people as the father of his family. We know the passage well in Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God, that's God the Father, is with men, and he will dwell with them. This isn't talking about God dwelling with humans in heaven. He's already dwelling with humans in heaven. It's talking about God dwelling with humans on the earth. This is what God dwelling with man, his tabernacle, means his throne is on the earth among human beings, open. I mean, completely without open. The glory of God is open with no veil between the Father's throne and the earth. I mean, can you imagine the dynamics of what your future life is going to be like? Because you'll be there. I mean, you'll be having the time of your life. I mean, this is after the 1,000-year reign. I mean, the 1,000-year reign is going to be really amazing. But eventually, the Father's throne will, and you'll have a physical resurrected body with all the with the natural properties, not all of them, but you'll have natural properties that you have in your body right now, but with supernatural abilities living on the earth. That is your, that's your future. That's where you're going. It's not like we're just enduring this difficult time and then we're done with the earth and boy, we're done with that. No, this is our internship. We have 70 years on the earth. It's our internship where we're making decisions about the way we want to live before God, and those choices are going to be reflected in our roles and our functions even in the age to come on the earth. So you're all an intern. You think, well, I'm a 6-month intern. No, no, you're a 70-year intern. Billy Graham is 95 years old. He's still in his internship. He has talked to multitudes of full stadiums of people. He's still an intern right now. And his major role on the earth is when he is in a resurrected body serving on the earth forever. That's his bigger role, not the role he's functioned, in the last 60, 70 years of preaching the gospel. Okay, paragraph C. God created the universe in two distinct realms. There's an earthly realm. That's the physical realm where human process and physical expression and sensation reach their full expression. The earthly realm, you can have feelings. You have pleasure. There's human process. We build and we labor and cities are built and gardens are planted and cultivated. There's a human process, and there's physical interaction. There's physical pleasure. There's all the human dimension. God created the earth realm. And after he created it in Genesis 1, he said, it's good. Matter of fact, he said, it's very good. This realm is really a good realm. God's not finished with the earth realm. He'll never be finished with it. The earth realm is going to last forever and forever, the natural realm. The heavenly realm is the supernatural realm where God's power and glory is openly manifest. Now, when we think about heaven right now, heaven is the place where a believer goes. It's a temporary place that where a believer goes. A believer dies anywhere between the cross of Jesus and the second coming, that 2,000 years or plus, whatever the amount is, that 2,000 year period, when a believer dies, their body goes to the ground and decays, their spirit goes to heaven. They don't have a physical body in heaven. And the reason that we get our physical body at the second coming of Christ, at the time of the rapture, where the trumpet blast, and we all the dead are raised, and we get our physical body then. Every believer from all of history, their spirit is in heaven, but they don't have a physical body. They have a spirit body, but not a physical body. And because the reason they don't have one, they don't need one. There's not a physical environment. There's not an earthly environment up there. But when they come back to the earth at the second coming of Jesus, when he brings all the saints with him, gives them a resurrected body, they need a resurrected body to relate to the physical earth and to interact with it. They will need a physical resurrected body at that time. The only person with a physical resurrected body in heaven, a glorious, eternal, perfect body, is Jesus. He's the only one that has the he's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the only one with a glorified resurrected body right now. But at the second coming, all the saints of history will get one. The heavenly realm will come down to the earthly realm, but you'll need a resurrected physical body at that time to relate to the environment of the earth. So right now, for 2,000 years, they're all up there, but it's kind of like a holding pattern. It's a holding place. That's not the ultimate. I mean, it's glorious, but that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is when it joins together with the earthly realm. That's the ultimate. Paragraph D. When Jesus returns, the human process will not be suspended. When Jesus returns, there will be human natural process continuing on the earth. It will not be suspended, but it will be significantly enhanced by the supernatural dimension of the Holy Spirit. Now, we get a short, brief window into what this is like. For 40 days, we have a brief window into what it's going to be like in the age to come during the millennial kingdom. And in that 40 days, Jesus appeared with his resurrected body, and he's interacting with men and women that have a physical body, not a resurrected body. So we have one with a resurrected body that had all the supernatural properties, and he's interfacing and fellowshipping and eating with people that have natural bodies. So for 40 days, we get a glimpse. It's like a down payment of what it's going to be like, or just a sneak preview is probably a better way to say it. Now look at Luke 24. Verse 39. Now Jesus is with them. He's got a resurrected body. He says, behold my hands and my feet, because there were scars in them is the idea. He goes, examine them. Behold them. Touch me. And they're looking at him kind of going, yeah, that's a real hole in your hand. Your feet, the nail holes are in your feet. He goes, handle me. Touch me. Handle me. I have an elbow. He goes, I have an elbow. I got a kneecap. I'm a real physical man with real flesh and bones. See, when you get your resurrected body, your body will be as physical as it is now, but with all the supernatural properties, without the working of death or any of the negativity of the physical realm. So when you greet each other in the age to come, when you hug each other, it's not like you're going to like go hug him and go, whoa, kind of pass through the guy because your spirit, whoa, give me another shot. Come here, let's go slower. No, you'll bump into each other and you'll have an elbow and you'll have bones and you'll have a supernatural flesh. It won't be corrupted mortal flesh. It will be supernatural flesh. It will be a glorious flesh. You won't just be bones like a skeleton. You'll have a beautiful, glorious, supernatural flesh. So Jesus said, handle me, touch me. And I just can imagine, they're like, wow, he has teeth. You know, he has toenails. You know, it's like, wow, this is remarkable. How's this work? And Jesus said, okay. He goes, I know you're curious. Verse 41, has anybody got any food? Natural food. Not heavenly food, natural food. They go, well, yeah, we got fish. And so he took their fish from their own sea that they went fishing, and he ate it. And he ate natural food, and then right after, you know, later, he walked through the wall. You know, Alan Hood always says, did the fish go through the wall with him? How did that work? Alan just said, I got to figure that out. And so if you get insight on how he ate that natural fish and then walked through the wall, did the fish go through the wall that was in his stomach? I don't know how that works, but okay. Don't think too much on that, okay? And really don't tell Alan if you get an insight. He's just having fun with it. Okay. But the point is, you're going to have a body like that. You will actually eat natural food. And there are supernatural dimensions to it as well, I'm sure. But you will have friends. You will meet new friends. Meaning when you have a resurrected body, you don't get a omniscience chip. You know, like you get a resurrected body, now you know all things. You don't. You will only know as much as you knew the day before you were resurrected. You will learn everything you learn line by line, just like you learn it now. You will meet new friends. You will introduce old friends to new friends. You will have tasks to do. You will. The difference is your mind will have supernatural abilities, so your learning capacity and your memory will be remarkable, supernatural, but you will still learn things. You'll learn the Bible. You'll teach the Bible. You'll have friends. You'll serve and bless one another like you do now, but in an entirely supernatural environment forever and forever. I mean, your life is so remarkable. You know, people say, and I understand it because, you know, so sometimes you just get all discouraged. You think, it's not worth it. I said, I promise you it is. I promise you it is worth it. Obeying Jesus is really worth it. I mean, where this is going is so much more powerful and glorious than the true struggle that we're having right now. Roman numeral 3. There'll be three types of people on the earth when Jesus appears in the sky at the blowing of the trumpet when he comes to rapture the church. Number one, there'll be the redeemed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will descend from heaven. The dead in Christ, that means all the believers for the last 2,000 years and even all the way back to Adam, they're going to rise first. They're going to get the resurrected bodies first. Then verse 17, believers who are alive on the earth at that time, they'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So the redeemed will be caught up. And the word caught up in the Latin is the word raptured. That's where we get the word raptured. They get it right from this verb right here, caught up. But it's the Latin word, the rapture. And so that's where we get that term. So everybody that's born again, when he comes back, they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And they get a resurrected body. So that's the redeemed. Then paragraph B, there's the reprobate. And the reprobate are those who are permanently determined and set in their heart never to repent. They do not want to repent. They don't want Jesus' leadership. Their conscience is defiled. They've taken the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, which is they've covenanted to worship the Antichrist and to obey his leadership. And they won't be recovered. They can't be saved because one reason, they don't want to be saved. They don't want Jesus' leadership. They're reprobate. Their conscience is defiled and seared. But there's a third group that's very clear in the scripture. I'll use the term the resistors. That's just my term, and other people use it as well. Meaning it's not a biblical term, but it's a biblical idea. And the resistors, they're often called those who are left. That's the term that's used a number of times in the scripture. And those who are left, they're not the redeemed are raptured. The reprobate who took the mark of the beast, they get killed. So when Jesus comes, he doesn't just wave his hand and all the people, it could be a billion or two. We don't know. Nobody knows the number, but it's a lot of people. I mean, it's more than a few, maybe a billion or two or three, who knows? And Jesus doesn't come and wave his hand and they all disappear. They're actually rounded up and they're executed like the criminals against humanity, like in the Nuremberg trials with Adolf Hitler. They're war crimes, those kinds of things. I mean, it's that kind of spirit that they are killed. If they're not killed in the judgments of God in the coming of the Lord, they will be rounded up and executed and removed from the earth. And there's several passages on this that are quite straightforward, actually. But there's another group. They're not born again, and they didn't take the mark of the beast. And nobody knows how many, but I'm just guessing that my number, don't take my number to heart. I'm just giving you a sense. It could probably be a couple hundred million people, meaning it's not 5 or 10,000. It's many people, but it's not billions either. And so nobody knows the number. A lot of people are taking the mark of the beast. There's a great revival, and a billion or two gets swept into the kingdom. And so, you know, there might be another billion, who knows, more or less. I mean, again, that's just a conjecture completely. Now, these resistors, they resist the Antichrist, but they don't get saved. You think, well, why wouldn't they get saved? Well, they don't believe in Jesus, but they don't like the Antichrist either. You know, the picture I get of this, or a good example of this, is the French Resistance. In World War II in Europe, when the Nazis under Adolf Hitler came and took over France, 1940, they came and took over France. A lot of the French people said, "We're not submitting to Adolf Hitler," and they went into hiding and they had guns and they resisted Hitler till the end. They called them the French Resistance. They didn't resist Hitler because they loved Jesus. They resisted Hitler because they hated Hitler. And, you know, there'll be a lot of folks that say, you know, that man, he's trying to oppress us. We're not going to obey him. This is not going to happen. And so they're resistors, but they're not born again yet either. They're patriots. And they just think the Antichrist is a bad guy. They think, no way. You know, I always kind of make a joke about this, that I think of some of the kind of the image of the redneck guy down in Texas. You know, he's got his truck, he's got his gun, he's got his dog, and he goes, "I ain't worshiping no guy from Europe, it ain't gonna happen." And it's, you know, he's got his gun, he goes, "You tell him, if he wants to talk to me, he knows where to find me." You know, that's a total, I'm just saying that in jest, a stereotype, but there are people that will be resistors. And they're not gonna worship that old guy over in the Middle East, whoever he is, you know, "I'm not worshiping him." Okay, top of page 3. You can picture that redneck guy, can't you? And he's proud of it, too. Nothing wrong with the truck and a shotgun and a dog, either. I'm not putting down those guys, okay? Okay, top of page 3. Now, here's some of the passages, just a few, where the natural processes will continue. The natural realm will continue for 1,000 years. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 20 to 25. Now, this is after Jesus returns. It's during the 1,000 years, for a child shall die at 100 years old. The sinner, being 100 years old, will thought to be accursed, because the lifespan of the average person will be like it was in the days of Noah. You know, after the flood of Noah, I mean, people lived to be 400 and 500 years old in the days of Noah, and after the flood, the life expectancy went from, you know, 400 or 500, whatever it was. I mean, hundreds of years. It was different for some than others. Then after the flood, it went down to 120 years. And then a little bit later, the life expectancy went down to 70 or 80 years. Well, when the Lord returns and the devil is thrown into the prison and all the demons are in prison and there's an anointed environment and the blessing of God, life expectancy will reverse and go back like it was before the days of Noah. People will live 400, 500, 600 years like they did before Noah. And if a child dies at 100, they're going to say, you know, "Little Jimmy, what happened to him?" "Well, he died." Like, "Oh, man, he was only 100. Poor little guy. What happened to him?" Because that will be a cutting off short of their life. So there's a supernatural dimension of lifespan restored to hundreds of years, but people are still dying. People with natural bodies. You won't die. You'll have a resurrected body, but there'll be people, and again, I'm making up the number, a couple hundred million, Could be a lot more, could be a lot less than that. But they will have children and populate and continue to fill the earth with people with natural bodies. It goes on to say in verse 20, the sinner who died at age 100. There will still be sinners. People will still have a sin nature. They will need to be born again. And the whole population of the earth will openly acknowledge Jesus' leadership, and they will worship him, but they will need to be born again. They will still have the capacity to sin, and they will sin. They won't. Sin will be held in check compared to this age, but there will still be sin happening on the earth for 1,000 years. Again, not with people with resurrected bodies, but the people that have natural bodies. Verse 21, they'll build houses. They'll plant vineyards. That's in the natural realm. There'll be building and planting going on. Fields will be cultivated. Verse 22, as the days of a tree, meaning hundreds of years old, so will be the days of my people. Like a tree can live 300, 400, 500, 600 years, some trees can, some longer. That will be the average lifespan of people with natural bodies. They'll still die, and they still need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus will be ruling in Jerusalem, and he will be there for people to see him, just like King David ruled in Jerusalem. This is the greater son of David will be ruling on a throne in Jerusalem. The kings of the earth will come and visit Jesus as the king of all kings, and they will pattern their national governments after according to his word and his laws. Okay, paragraph B. The animosity between the animals and humans will be removed. After the fall of man, when Adam sinned, there was animosity that was established between humans and the animal kingdom, and between animals with one another. Verse 6, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb. Instead of eating the lamb, they'll be friends, or whatever, you know. I mean, they'll lie down together at least. I don't want to add to the passage. The calf and the young lion, instead of the lion eating the calf, they will graze together. There'll be no animosity. The little child shall lead them. I mean, you don't want little Billy, you know, leading a lion around, you know, like the lion's out of the zoo. Billy, get in the house quick. No, he'll run. He'll lead the little lion around and pet him. There'll be no animosity whatsoever. And the cow and the bear will graze together. So this passage in Isaiah 11 gives more details than the passage we just looked at in Isaiah chapter 65. But there's other passages as well that develop this reality. This isn't symbolic. This is actual. This will actually, the lamb means a lamb. It just means exactly what it says. But believers who, and there's many believers that think the whole millennial kingdom is all symbolic. And the heaven doesn't come to the earth. And this doesn't really happen. And then when you ask them, what do these verses mean? They go, well, no one really knows. I go, you want to be humble, you want to be tender, but say, yeah, it just means that. It just means what it says. It's just that straightforward. Okay, paragraph C. Jesus' government will spread progressively across the nations. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, again, we'll look at each one of these principles or these themes and develop them throughout the course. Of the increase of Jesus' government, there will be no end. There will never be a time where his government won't continue to increase. It will increase and increase and increase. His government, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. Meaning when Jesus comes, he doesn't just wave his hand and there's righteousness in every sphere of society. No, righteousness is going to be established, and the governments will be ordered and established line by line, issue by issue, and it will actually take 1,000 years for government, for righteousness to fill every sphere of society, and not just to be put in place, but to be tested, to be tried, to come to maturity, and for the glory of God to fill the earth. And it would only be under Jesus' leadership that this could happen on a global dimension where the glory of God fills the whole earth. Jesus will personally see to it. And then he's, in doing this, he's preparing the way for his Father to come down to the earth. Okay, look at paragraph E. I just want to highlight four aspects of the kingdom of God on the earth that will be necessary for God's people to experience the fullness of God for eternity on the earth. These aren't the only four. I just wanted to highlight four to kind of give you a sense. These all work together. They will all converge together. So I'll just highlight four. As the family of God functions under the Father as a family. Paragraph F, there'll be the New Jerusalem dimension coming down to the earth, the New Jerusalem will come down to the earth. That means there'll be a supernatural, eternal dimension to the earth. The New Jerusalem will bring, the veil will be lifted, and the whole realm of the glory of God, and Jesus' throne will be established on the earth. By the way, his throne is in the New Jerusalem and on the earth at the same time. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But because it's not two thrones, it's one throne. It's one massive governmental complex. Jesus' throne of glory that's in the New Jerusalem, but it's on the earth simultaneously because those two realms are connected together. So there's the supernatural realm of the New Jerusalem in the age to come. There's the Garden of Eden dimension of physical paradise, of the renewed environment, of the agriculture, the animals, the atmosphere, physical pleasure. I mean, the food is delicious, and there's no negative side effects to the food at all. You'll never have negative side effects to delicious food. Now, does that sound kind of cool? Okay, we got the Garden of Eden weighed in. Okay. There'll be the Kingdom of David dimension. There'll be a political, social dimension with the blessing of Abraham and all the prosperity that God promised Abraham in the social, political arenas with righteousness and justice. Paragraph I, there'll be the house of prayer or the temple dimension, which will have a spiritual dimension where the government of the earth will flow out of worship and intercession. It won't only be worship and intercession, but all the governments of the earth will be in complete connection and flow out of worship and intercession. There'll be the house of prayer dimension of the people of God. And just the family of God will experience all of these. There'll be a vibrant kingdom of God community, a kingdom community. It will be a true kingdom community of the family functioning with a New Jerusalem, Garden of Eden, Kingdom of David, House of Prayer, all those dimensions operating under the kingdom community, the kingdom society. Top of page 4. Now, again, I'll be brief on this just because we'll develop it later, but I just wanted to give you a little snapshot of some of the main ideas of the millennial kingdom. Paragraph A, or Revelation 3, verse 12. This very exciting dimension in Jerusalem is going to happen. I mean, Jerusalem is the chief city, and because Revelation 3:12, the new Jerusalem will come out of heaven from God. And when it says come out of heaven, it says that three times in the book of Revelation. The new Jerusalem is either coming out of heaven or the new Jerusalem is descending to the earth. And so coming out of heaven, meaning coming out of heaven to the earth, is the clear implication and the clear meaning of this passage. So three times, the Bible's clear, the New Jerusalem is descending from the realm it's in now, coming down from heaven to the earth, coming out of the supernatural realm of heaven and bringing the heavenly dimension down to the earth. Now this happens twice. This happens two times. It happens at the beginning of the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes, because his throne is clearly on the earth and his throne is clearly in the New Jerusalem forever. But this also happens at the very end of the millennium. And again, that's a bigger subject than we can cover just in 2 minutes here right now. The New Jerusalem is the place where the saints, where you will live. You'll live in that 1,500-mile city that will, with streets of gold and all the food and the river and the throne of God there. And again, you will work and you will reign on the earth. But as quickly as angels can go from around the throne of God, you know, Gabriel the archangel's before the throne of God, then Gabriel the archangel's talking to Mary. And the travel time, I'm assuming, was very, very, very easy and very short. Because that's that realm, but I mean, going between those two realms for the angels is effortless, and it's not a lengthy time. It might take a moment or two or whatever. I don't know how long it takes, but I'm sure it's very quick and it's very effortless. but you'll have that same dimension. You'll live in the New Jerusalem, but effortlessly and very quickly, you'll be wherever your assignment is upon the earth, and you will be interfacing with people on the earth, in much like Jesus with a resurrected body was interfacing with the disciples who did not have a resurrected body, and he was teaching them the things of the kingdom. Okay, paragraph B, the New Jerusalem will descend and connect to the earthly millennial Jerusalem. I mean, the Jerusalem we know now in the millennium will still be there, and the New Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem will connect together. And they and I'm using this quote unquote. I don't know how to say this. It's just the best term I come up with. It will create a vast governmental complex that Jesus referred to as his throne of glory. He said, he said it two times in Matthew. I will sit on my throne of glory. And some people think when he sits on his throne of glory, it's going to be, you know, like a little chair with some gold in it and maybe some diamonds, and there's the throne of glory. No, the throne of glory will be, in my opinion, a vast governmental complex. Somebody said, is his throne in the New Jerusalem or is his throne on the earth? And I said, yes, both. Is it one throne or two thrones? Yes. What I really believe is it's two extensions of one throne. Jesus doesn't have two thrones. He has an expression of his throne connected, and the New Jerusalem connected to his millennial throne that's on the earth that the kings of the earth will come and see. It's something like that. We don't have a clarity and final certainty on any details of it, but the throne of glory, Jesus doesn't have multiple thrones. He has one throne, and it's glorious beyond anything we can imagine. And the kings of the earth will interface with that throne. Now, paragraph C, there's four reasons why I believe the New Jerusalem, I'm going to be just ever so brief on this, but if you think, hey, I got to check this out in more detail, I'm not making you wait for a few weeks because we will cover this. There's four reasons I believe the New Jerusalem is close to the millennial Jerusalem and it has and is accessible to it without actually being on the earth. So I believe the New Jerusalem will be very close to the earth and accessible to the earth and the people of the earth, where the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the New Jerusalem. So the New Jerusalem will be close enough to the earth for the kings of the earth to bring their glory into it. Anyway, I got four key reasons why that New Jerusalem will be close to the earth, but not actually on the earth at the coming of Jesus, but at the second coming. But at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years later, that New Jerusalem will be solidly anchored on the earth forever. Okay, Roman numeral 6, the saints will function as kings and priests. You can read about that a little bit. And paragraph C, I believe that faithful, Jesus said, if you're faithful in few things in this age, I'll make you ruler over many things in the age to come. And this is the point I was making earlier. You're faithful in a few things now. The Lord remembers everything you've done in your 70 years on the earth. Some live longer, some live shorter than that. But it is your internship. But what you do in your 70 years in this internship, the few things you do in faithfulness determines the role and the function you will have over many things in the age to come if you're faithful. So you don't earn your access into the family of God. It's freely given to you. You don't earn your place into the city. That's given to you as a free gift of God. But Jesus does say your faithfulness in this age will be expressed in the age to come. You don't earn it because even then our faithfulness is weak and broken and frail. I mean, our faithfulness is frailed, fragile faithfulness. But through the grace of God, the editing process of the grace of God, even our weak faithfulness that's frail and fragile, he crowns it with glory and gives us far more than we would ever deserve from our faithfulness. So even that's the grace of God. You haven't earned it, but there is a connection between what you do in this age and the function that you have in the age to come. So if you're faithful in very little now, don't be disheartened. Be faithful, grow in love and humility. Be a servant, regardless if you get attention before the eyes of men, because you're before the eyes of Jesus, and he will never forget, even one cup of cold water that you've given to somebody in his name. He'll never, ever forget that. He'll never forget that. And he says, you'll be surprised, or at least I'm saying it this way, you'll be shocked when you see how clearly he remembers everything you've done and what he will do in response to that faithfulness. Amen and amen. Well, let's stand. Let's stand for, I'm going to pray over you for a moment. I'm going to just...